So, what's trending?
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio.
Welcome, welcome. It is Wednesday, the day in which we honor our dear, beloved Saint Joseph, father here on earth of Jesus, legal father, foster father of Jesus Christ, who took responsibility for the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus. And I explained last week on the podcast, why is Saint Joseph honored every Wednesday? Well, we'll post a link in the show notes for today's show, relevantradio.com/trending, where I explain this. But coming up, Father Tim Grumbach will be joining me. We're going to unpack a 2-century-old encyclical by Pope Leo XIII on devotion to Saint Joseph. And it is incredible to hear how he puts this encyclical, this turning to a devotion to Saint Joseph, within the historical context of his time. And when he describes what's happening then in the 1889, it sounds a whole lot like what we are experiencing today. Also, coming up here on the show, I'm going to be diving into everything from population control to how Saint Joseph is a model for men. We're also going to talk about how to be a leader, especially from a Catholic perspective, even if you're not in a Catholic environment. How can you be a leader, and what does this have to do with your faith? You're listening to Trending with Timory here on Relevant Radio. It is great to be with you. Have you heard the news? The Duke and Duchess of Sussex were awarded for having 2 children. That's right. Meghan Markle and Prince Harry were given an award by the UK charity Population Matters. They're given an award for an announcement they actually made back in 2019, and they're claiming they're sticking to it. That is, in 2019, they revealed that they will only be having 2 children. Then, officially, they let everyone know that after Archie and now their latest little girl, Lilibet, they will not be having more. Now, when the UK charity Population Matters gave this award to the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, this is what they said. "We commend the Duke and Duchess for taking this enlightened decision and for affirming that a smaller family is also a happy family." What on earth? Okay, what does this story say? Okay, if you have any perspective from a public relations standpoint, anytime you read a news article, especially coming out of Hollywood or from popular people such as the Duchess and Duke of Sussex, beware. There's propaganda and there's a spin of something they want you to take from it. What is this about? They want you to know that population control is something that's important and something that everyone should be participating in. This is also something that supports abortion and contraception. And at the same time, it's something that the Catholic Church warned against. That if we had a bad attitude about children, as Pope Saint Paul VI wrote of, he prophesied that essentially what would happen would be a control of the population, but not just a self-control of the population and self-regulation, but it would be used as population control if we adopted forms of contraception. And at a certain point, the government would force it upon us, and who would suffer the most? Women. Now, here's the reality. On July 10th, the United Nations Population Day, which, by the way, why on earth does the United Nations have a Population Day, especially touching on the issue of so-called overpopulation? Talk to any demographer. Let's be smart. We are not overpopulated. Let's be clear. Demographers have made this very clear. We're not overpopulated. In fact, here in the United States, we're not even replacing ourselves, as well as all throughout Europe. It's important that we recognize this, because the Duke and Duchess of Sussex, if they're really caring about doing their civic duty, I think they'd be having more children to help us reach beyond maybe the replacement level, or at least meet the replacement level, which we're not doing. You see, the Population Research Institute, demographers, have commented over and over again, and put this in your back pocket the next time someone tries to claim the world is overpopulated. The world population could live, all of us, in the state of Texas with a house and a yard. That's right. Think about that for a moment. The reality is that this claim to overpopulation is a myth. And it's used to propagate and push forward abortion and contraception. It's pushed forward by people such as Bill Gates and the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, who's all about population control and abortion. You see, this ultimately leads to the abuse of women, not just physically, but emotionally, psychologically, and impacts the bottom line of their future and how they will act and interact with the world. Let's not buy this lie anymore. And the next time you hear someone think that they're doing their civic duty by having no children, only two children, encourage them to think again. You see, in 2019, Meghan Markle and Prince Harry made it very clear in a Vogue interview that they want to lessen their environmental impact. They said, we should be able to leave something better behind for the next generation. This is a very anti-God perspective. It's a perspective that ignores the good stewardship of the human person, because they're trying to say that we'll just get rid of people rather than recognizing that people are our greatest asset. People have intrinsic value and worth. You see, they're trying to get rid of people, throw them out the door, and instead say the earth is what matters. But the reality is that we have plenty of resources. You know what resources we're actually struggling with? We are overpopulated. But did you know that we're overpopulated from a population standpoint on a social level with older people, the boomer generation, because there aren't enough younger people being born to help pay into things such as Social Security, to care for grandma, to help provide loving and welcoming home environments for our elderly as they age? We're not having enough people. As I mentioned before, the United States and many places throughout Europe are far below the replacement level. And so when you hear stories such as the Duke and Duchess of Sussex being awarded for having only two children, think again. What is this all about? Population control. We've got to reject it. And we have to talk about it. Why? Because young people today are thinking, wow, that's so great. Look at, they're helping change the world. They're only having two children. But the reality is, the greatest gift you can give to the world is to have children. And have children who are faith-filled, faithful, who have their eyes on God and are working with grace to be with our Lord in heaven. You're listening to Trending with Tim Ray here on Relevant Radio. Join us tomorrow for our weekly marriage hour. Joining me now is Father Tim Grumbach here on Relevant Radio. We're going to unpack this beautiful encyclical from 2 centuries ago, written by Pope Leo XIII on devotion to St. Joseph. In 1889, it was released on August 15th, which is the solemnity of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. And Father Tim, you've gone through a lot of changes. I want to dive into the devotion, but what's new in your world and where can people find you today?
Oh, it's more like what isn't new in my world right now. So I'm just starting my new assignment. So I was at St. Augustine's in Culver City for 4 years, but that assignment just finished. So I've been a priest for 4 years. And typically during those 4 years, you know, and even the years in seminary, we're being prepared to become pastors by the end of our first assignment. That used to be different in the past, where you could expect 2 or 3 or 4 assignments before becoming a pastor. But now we just have this expectation that by the end of our first assignment, if we make it all the way through, that we'll be a pastor somewhere. But when that didn't happen, it was almost a little disorienting. I'm not complaining, but it was a little disorienting. But I've been able to work with the Archdiocese over the last couple of months to work out where I'm now a high school chaplain. So not a pastor, but a chaplain at a high school here in Los Angeles, Bishop Alamany High School. And, you know, it's the summertime, so things are a little bit slow. So I'm just transitioning right now still into the parish that I'm living at, which is about a 10 or 15 minute drive away. And, you know, the transition has just been so peaceful, so much consolation. And I missed my parishioners at St. Augustine. But the people here have been so good to me in just these couple of weeks. And so I picked up my life and I moved away from the beach. That's pretty much it. So it's a little harder inland. To get out to surf. Yeah. I went from the west side of LA to the west side of the valley. And if you know Los Angeles, there aren't two places that are a whole lot different than those two. And, you know, but God has been very good to me. So generous with his graces and his consolations during this time. And I think it's preparing me to enter into ministry with high school teenagers, right? I need all the consolation I can get.
Praise God. We'll be praying for you and with you as you enter into this new transition. Let's dive into St. Joseph. St. Joseph, in this letter written in 1889 by Pope Leo XIII, lays out the trying times the church was in, and he calls for a greater devotion to St. Joseph. But let's talk a little bit about what he says in terms of the tribulation of the world and the church. He talks about how people are under great stress, trial. He talks about how when every act of lawlessness is permitted to the power of darkness. And he goes on and on to talk about how charity is being destroyed, it's gone cold. The younger generation daily is growing in its depravity in terms of morals and views. And he lays out this very bleak picture, but at the same time, a lot of what he's talking about, from the stress, the trial, people ignoring what the church says, they don't care about charity anymore, and the struggle for young people, it sounds a whole lot like today.
Right. And that is where the title of the encyclical comes from, is quam plurius. It's Latin for the first words. And that's usually how it's done with encyclicals. Just a little bit of trivia here is that the Latin title of the encyclical doesn't necessarily have anything to do with the topic, but it's the first Latin words. And so it's already many times is what that means. Or although many times, quam plurius. And so that means it, you know, going into the past, this has always been the constant concern of the church, you know, coming into our present now. And we know that it will be going into the future, that although many times we've already been asking for prayers and we've been offering to God our own sacrifices and our own penances for the world right now, that now is as important a time to continue that as ever. And so, as you mentioned, that it was promulgated on the Feast of the Assumption in 1889 by Pope Leo XIII. And I just love the connection that's made there right away, that this is an encyclical letter from the Pope to the Universal Church about St. Joseph and devotion to St. Joseph, especially St. Joseph the Worker. And it's released on the Feast of the Assumption of Our Lady. And so there's that intimate connection between Our Lady and Joseph, the patronal father of the church. And so you have the mother and the father of the church right here connected together in such a simple way, just by the date and by the topic of this encyclical.
This encyclical ultimately, after lays this picture of what's happening in the world, it almost begs this question, well, what are we going to do about this? And first, Pope Leo XIII emphasizes turning to our Lord and the Blessed Virgin Mary. He in fact says, I implore you that with increased zeal and constancy to turn to the aid of Almighty God. So he gives two clear things: to have a zeal, this passion for our Lord, and constantly turn to him in these days. But then he encourages a daily devotion to Saint Joseph, which I think that is very profound in the sense that he even says to engraft itself upon our daily lives. You know, this grafting together of our lives with the life of Saint Joseph and his intercession, it's not something we necessarily hear very often from the church with regard to specific saints, but it is something that the church has done and even really focuses now in the year of Saint Joseph for us to make Saint Joseph a part of our daily lives. Why do you think that is?
Well, because it's incarnational, and that's at the heart of our faith, is that the Son of God became man so that men and women might become sons and daughters of God. And so the incarnation that Jesus took on flesh is not just this grand theological idea, but that Jesus in his humanity sanctified everything about our lives so as to redeem us from sin. I was actually just watching this, the beautiful show, The Chosen, and the way that they have portrayed Jesus in that show, that I wonder sometimes, I worry sometimes even, if we go too far in showing how human Jesus is, that we forget that he's also God. But then just watching the way that Jonathan Rumi portrays the character of Jesus, the person of Jesus, is that he gives such a beautiful humanity to it to remind us that Jesus's humanity sanctifies our own and actually divinizes it. I think of this specific moment where he's spending this time with these children, and he's, you know, he's making fart jokes and he's telling stories, and it's like there's something so human about it that I was like, I hope they don't try to make Jesus seem like human but not God. But then I realized that it's the sanctifying of his humanity and our humanity. And then the very next scene is like this really mundane conversation at a dinner table. I'm like, this is boring. Get back to Jesus. But then it's a reminder that, you know, even those conversations can be made holy and sanctified because Jesus took on every part of our humanity. And so that's just, you know, all throughout this encyclical is the reminder of Saint Joseph caring as the human father for Jesus. And so sanctifying family life.
You know, a lot of people speak very highly of the Chosen series. I've not seen it yet. I know they've received funding for season 3. Season 2 is just wrapping up if you've not seen it yet. In fact, the man who plays Jesus is actually Catholic. He talks a lot about divine mercy. What was his name again? I'm not remembering right now.
Jonathan Rumi. Yeah, he is an amazing man that I've gotten to meet a couple of times and to have some really great conversations with. And he strikes me as the kind of guy who doesn't want to know Jesus just as a character to play in a TV show, but actually wants to know him as his savior. And how better can you get to know Jesus in order to portray him in a TV show than to know him as he wants to be known? And so it's just really beautiful to know that about the actors of this show, is they want to know who God is and make this an act of praise. You know, it's not just acting, it's not just a job, but it's an act of praise. It's a sanctifying of human life. You know, that Jesus could sanctify even those who are actors and portraying such amazing roles.
How has the devotion to Saint Joseph become a part of your daily routine? I know that you as well have consecrated, and I think reconsecrated yourself now for the second year in a row to Saint Joseph. So how has that lived out for you?
It's been amazing. And it was really most powerful when I was on my annual retreat this last February, is that I spent a lot of time in prayer, just trying to spend time with Saint Joseph, right? You know, prayer is meant to be a time that we actually spend with the saints too, right? Is that they're with us, they're praying with us. It's the communion of saints. And so I just invited Saint Joseph into my prayer time while I was on retreat, when I was offering mass, when I was in adoration. It was just a beautiful time to just feel his fatherly presence. And to know that in a certain sense, he would have taught Jesus the words of the prayers of Israel, and that Saint Joseph wants to teach us how to pray as well. And so that's been a part of my daily life and my daily prayer as well, and sanctifying my daily life. And also very much a part of the Benedictine charism that I am attracted to in many ways, though as a diocesan priest. Yes, ora et labora. You know, as a diocesan priest, I can latch on to all kinds of spiritualities and charisms of different religious orders. And ora et labora, it means to pray and to work, and not as separate, mutually exclusive things, but that your prayer becomes an act of work and your work becomes an act of prayer. And I think that's at the heart of who Saint Joseph is as well, and that Jesus would have learned a lot about how to pray and how to work. Right? Not why to pray or why to work, right? You know, as the Son of God, he knows these things. But in his humanity, you know, certain things about skills to learn and how to learn certain patience and disciplines from Saint Joseph. And to know that Saint Joseph would have taught these things to Jesus. And though we don't hear a single word from Saint Joseph in scripture, maybe some of the things that Jesus says, we could say those were Joseph's words because he taught them to Jesus. Or some of the acts that Jesus does, that we could see Joseph acting by teaching Jesus how to do these things. And so that's a big part of my daily devotion to Saint Joseph, is knowing that he taught Jesus. He taught God in a certain sense. And so if he can teach God, you know, how to work and in a certain sense, how to pray, we could say, then he can do the same for me.
And there's a beauty to what Pope Leo XIII is offering in this encyclical on the devotion to St. Joseph in trying times. He releases it, as we mentioned, on the feast day of the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. And at the end of the encyclical, he is basically giving us a how-to in terms of incorporating St. Joseph into our daily routine. And that is, he asks that people start to pray this prayer to St. Joseph that he releases in the encyclical at the very end. And it's a beautiful prayer, and it offers the opportunity to have recourse to the intercession of St. Joseph as the holy spouse of the Virgin Mary, whom the Blessed Virgin Mary had confidence in herself as a spouse, to the Father of Jesus, who humbly prayed, as you mentioned, and taught with Jesus, and gave Jesus the inheritance that he had on earth. And so this is a beautiful prayer. In fact, we'll post this in the show notes. I'll make sure to post on social media tonight as well, that we can add to maybe praying after our daily rosary. I know after having consecrated ourselves, my husband and I, for the second year in a row now to St. Joseph, we always pray to St. Joseph as we start our rosary as well, because we ask his intercession as we're turning to his spouse, the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so any devotion, I think, to Our Lady, it goes hand in hand with St. Joseph as well. And just one thought that was really standing out to me as to why the St. Joseph consecration has been so important for me in my life is to see that model and that strength, and to meditate upon St. Joseph in terms of his fatherhood and his masculinity, I think has been such a powerful witness to me and to our culture as a whole, which is why, Father Tim, I want to come back and discuss how St. Joseph, as a model for men, and all the examples he sets from his fatherhood to being a husband. We'll be right back here on Trending to discuss this with Father Tim Grumbach here on Relevant Radio. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Bridging your Catholic faith with your everyday life. You're listening to Trending with Timory on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
How has St. Joseph changed your life? Maybe you'd like to share. The number is 1-888-914-9149. Joining me now is Father Tim Grumbach. If you have a question, feel free to give us a call or reach out on social media. I want to dive into how St. Joseph is a model for men. From his fatherhood of Jesus to being a spouse to Mary, Joseph teaches us so much upon meditating upon his life, even in the midst of the silence, the lack of words we ever see in sacred scripture. Father Tim Grumbach is here. He is the new chaplain for Bishop Almany School there in the Central Valley in the Diocese of Los Angeles. And we're walking through the encyclical of Pope Leo XIII on devotion to St. Joseph from 2 centuries ago. Father Tim, some of the things that stood out to me here were words that are used in terms of the responsibilities that St. Joseph took upon himself within the context of the Holy Family. Everything from being a guardian of the Son of God to how Jesus himself was obedient to St. Joseph, and how at the same time St. Joseph was, as we read by Pope Leo XIII, the chief of the Holy Family. What's the significance of this to you in terms of being a model for masculinity today?
Well, the requirement of humility, right? To recognize that St. Joseph was not the sort of proud man who wanted this role, but it was something that was given to him and gifted to him. And so if it's something that he's going to receive, it's something he has to receive in humility. And so that's why it really struck me at the end of the fourth paragraph, where it's referring to the way that, you know, he was content with his slight possessions, you know, and that he was, he loved entering into this humility because it was an imitation of his own son having taken on the form of a slave, being obedient to death itself, that it requires this obedience and this humility. And I think that's at the heart of the kind of masculinity that St. Joseph is inviting us into. Even though he had royal blood, he was part of the house of David, that in a certain sense, he could have claimed kingship himself, but rather he let himself be a servant to his son, a protector, a provider, and you know, the protector and the provider of the Holy Family. So I think it's that humility and that obedience is at the heart of the kind of masculinity that St. Joseph is calling us to.
In the letter or encyclical by Pope Leo XIII, Pope Leo discusses how St. Joseph was called to protect with mighty and daily solicitude. And solicitude isn't a word we very often hear, but it's this caring sort of concern, especially for a person, you know, not just this mindfulness, but it's care, consideration, and responsibility. You know, so often I think in our relationships today, we tend to think of them, and this is a very kind of 21st century, or the last couple hundred years even, philosophy from everything from Nietzsche to Mill has transitioned into this idea of we do things just out of obligation, and really the wrong definition of obligation, like I have to do this, you know, but some people will think, well, I have to have a relationship with this person, or I have to do this job, or I have to go to Sunday Mass. But in reality, this word solicitude that comes, you know, from 2 centuries ago in an encyclical shows how St. Joseph didn't just do it out of obligation. He didn't just do it because it was his God-given mission. He did it out of caring love and concern and consideration. So it was all at once, not just one piece of that puzzle of responsibility, obligation, God-given mission. It was also this loving care.
Yeah, and that's a theme that flows all the way through our Christian tradition of what kind of love we're called to in the cross. And sometimes we might think of the cross as the kind of love where it's like, I have to, it's my duty, it's my obligation. And in a certain sense, it is. Or we might think of like, oh, what amazing things I get from being a Christian, right? God makes me feel so good. He gives me so many gifts and so many blessings. And yeah, he wants to do that. But it's ultimately about giving ourselves away and about being on the cross with Jesus. And so St. Joseph can show us that even before the cross, even though he himself wasn't there at the moment of the cross in an earthly way, but that he shows us it's not about what we have to do, although we've got to take care of that. And it's not only about what we get from God, although he wants to pour great gifts in our lives, but it's about being able to pour ourselves out, give ourselves away, and that solicitude, that giving of ourselves away. And so again, you know, I love those moments where St. Joseph doesn't appear in the gospel stories, but you almost get a sense that Jesus learned something from St. Joseph. And we're seeing something of St. Joseph in the way that Jesus is loving. Like maybe St. Joseph taught Jesus how to wash feet. And so when we see the washing of the feet, that it's actually a moment of Jesus' glory, not of this, you know, mutual exclusive, you know, humility, but not glorious, but that it's all tied together, that it sanctifies the most humble moments so that when on the cross, what looks like a defeat is actually the greatest victory, and that St. Joseph, you know, the way that he loved Jesus as his earthly father shines through in those moments as not something he just had to do, and not something that he, you know, got some good feelings out of, but it was the opportunity to love like the cross would show God's love to us, to show us that, you know, not about duty, not about what we get, but about what we can give away.
There's a lot of responsibility placed on the shoulders of St. Joseph and really all men. If we look to the model that Pope Leo XIII draws out in terms of St. Joseph as the guardian of the Holy Family, as the chief of the Holy Family, and also as the authority of the father who was meant to really practice this authority over his family. These are very strong words, which radical feminism would completely object to. But at the same time, we have to understand that this has been the historical context throughout all of salvation history in terms of what marriage was meant to look like and what the church time and time again shows in its proper ordering. And so I think the challenge here, Father Tim, and we're going to discuss this tomorrow. My husband Gabriel will be joining me during our marriage hour, how their responsibility is placed on men. And I think today is really that precursor of helping us understand that St. Joseph himself was called to all of that, to be the guardian, the authority of a father, and then to also be the chief of the Holy Family. That must have been challenging and exhausting in a sense, because he also had the responsibility of Our Lady and Jesus Christ, who were so perfect and who mattered so much to the world, yet he still rose to the occasion in the face of the trying circumstances he himself found his family in.
Yeah, there were so many sufferings in the life of St. Joseph, but I know we've talked about the seven joys and the seven sorrows of St. Joseph and the way that they are intimately tied together, where each joy is actually, well, each sorrow is connected to a joy, and it gives, you know, each joy gives meaning to that sorrow, and how beautifully that is put together. But that, in the words of Pope Leo the 13th, that he did all of this with greatness of soul in imitation of his son. And so I love to think that, you know, St. Joseph was able to learn about suffering and learn about joy in imitation of the Christ child. And, you know, as I'm sure you're learning as a mother, is that you're learning how to love by being a mother. And, you know, as your daughter continues to grow, there'll be little ways that she loves, that she loves you, that you'll learn how to love from her. And it's so beautiful to watch parents learn those lessons, and to think St. Joseph and Mary would have learned little things about love from the ways that Jesus loved them. It's making me think about a friend of mine who I met recently, and this nonprofit that she has called Hearts of Joy International, which helps families care for children who have Down syndrome, and specifically to help them deal with congenital heart diseases, and to help them get surgery in some of the poorest parts of the world. And I think we were talking, they just said something like, over the last few years, they've successfully raised funds for 35 heart surgeries for children with Down syndrome in Africa and in India and in places of the world that they would not have this. They wouldn't even have the information. And in a lot of cases, it would be actually a stigma for them to have these children who have Down syndrome, just because they don't know about it. And, you know, just culturally, it was really almost an embarrassment.
A curse.
Yeah. And so just to show the ways that they can love these children and care for these children, and then to find that children with Down syndrome, and as they grew up, they love in a different way than we do. It's almost like we protect ourselves and calculate our love too much. And, you know, it's not to say it's an easy life. You can look to St. Joseph and say he was with the Holy Family, but it was a difficult life. And so these families are dealing with great struggles, but they're learning something about love that we aren't. And so any parents who have children with Down syndrome would say the same thing. You know, my friends that I've talked to who have children with Down syndrome is that, you know, it's not easy. It's definitely not an easy life, but there are moments where you get a glimpse into the kind of love that we protect ourselves from. And so I love to think that Jesus would have taught Joseph and Mary how to love in a way that really only the Son of God can.
I was thinking about it just the other day. So my baby girl is learning to eat solids, and I'm learning to feed her solids. I fed babies food before, but I don't really remember feeding them for the first time as they're learning how to eat. And it takes a lot of patience. I just think, man, you know, I get why people choose the easy ways to feed kids today. And there are many easy packaged ways to feed children that don't require the patience that is necessary to teach a child to learn how to eat. And yeah, I was realizing I am learning so much in these moments of patience, of choosing to stay there and work through it as food, pureed meat is being flung on me and everywhere else from the wall to you name it. But it is that humility that I think the challenge that is being presented to all of us that we see so perfectly modeled in St. Joseph. And I think that that's one of the reasons why Pope Leo XIII encourages us to turn to him, because he is the model of humility. He is the model of perfect dependence on our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's also the model of obedience to the will of God. And here this man of great strength, and we could even say power, is, who continues to live his life with the Holy Family now in heaven. It's pretty significant for us to see this masculine example.
Right. And going back to that obedience that would have been required of St. Joseph, and the way that maybe he learned some obedience from Jesus, you know, just praying over and reflecting over the way that, you know, knowing that Jesus is the Son of God and that he took flesh and he became so weak, that I love to think that St. Joseph would have had that interior life, you know, having understood that God was speaking to him in dreams, that he had that interior life, that he would have looked at the gift of Jesus as his son and said, this is the Son of God who has so humbled himself in such obedience. And he would have learned something from that. And how even at the end of his life, what kind of obedience that would have required of him as a father and of Jesus as well. Jesus knowing that he could have healed Joseph from whatever it was that led to the end of his life. And there's so much beautiful artwork and prayer and reflection in the Catholic Church about that last moment where Jesus and Mary are at the deathbed of Joseph, knowing that Jesus could have healed him, but in obedience and the mysterious plan of Jesus's ministry and the works of redemption and salvation, he had to watch Joseph die, but also that way that St. Joseph could become the patron saint of a happy death for us. You know, just the creativity that God has by inviting his son and St. Joseph into that humility and that obedience.
That's Father Tim Grumbach here on Trending with Timmery, heard on Relevant Radio. We turn to the intercession of St. Joseph, model of artisans, pillar of families, terror of demons, and father to Jesus here on earth. Pray for us. I'll be right back here on Trending. We're going to talk about how to be a leader and how our Catholic faith can inform leadership anywhere we are. We'll be right back here on Trending.
You can listen to more of Trending with Timmery via the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com/trending. We're talking about what you're thinking about. You're listening to Trending with Timmery on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Want to have some fun here on Trending on Relevant Radio? Tomorrow, my husband Gabriel will be joining me during our weekly marriage hour, so stay tuned. We'll be talking about the responsibility and challenges for husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. We'll also talk about how a man can step into his God-given mission, how to overcome laziness, and much more. So don't miss the episode or catch the podcast. You can subscribe on your favorite podcasting app by heading over to relevantradio.com/trending. I have some news. If you haven't heard, Relevant Radio has a free gift for you. Our new book, Treasures of the Rosary, Reflections by Those Who Pray It Daily. The book contains the Rosary Meditations of St. Jose Maria and Reflections by St. John Paul II and our very own Father Rocky. Beautiful imagery throughout. No shipping or handling costs for the book. It's absolutely free. The book is only available for a limited time. To sign up for your free copy today at relevantradio.com/treasures. Let's dive into the topic of leadership. It is so important. I'm getting ready to head to Southern California next week to work at a Catholic pro-life leadership training program for youth. And what's so important, I think, as I've been pondering this, is that as people of faith, we're all called to be leaders. And when I say leaders, that doesn't mean that you're the high-level executive. What that means is that you're taking leadership and ownership of your own life. And I think that's especially important today in the culture and the world we live in, that we're taking ownership and being a leader of our own faith life for ourselves. We're being a leader in terms of taking on responsibilities within our home and not just waiting around for someone else to do it. I remember talking to my sister a couple years ago, right after she got married, and she was talking about, you know, overcoming those little things day to day in marriage, and such as, you know, just kind of waiting around for your spouse to be the other person that unloads the dishwasher. And how you could wait and wait for the other person to unload the dishwasher, or you could go, no, this is my domain. I can and I should do it. And so these simple ways of being a leader within your own space, it's so true. From leaving the dirty dishes, to cleaning the house, to taking responsibility for that crying child, those are some simple ways at home. But imagine even take it down to a smaller level. Just as, if not more important, because it informs all the other areas from work, from interpersonal dynamics, and that is yourself. How can you take ownership and leadership of practicing your faith? Of getting fit? Of starting to read? Learning more about your faith? You see, leadership is something that is applicable to each and every single one of us. And so as I pondered this, I really thought about what makes a good leader. And this is important because this will help you excel in the work that you do. And it's something I myself have always tried to work on in my work environments in nonprofit work. First, we should always be ready to give solutions. And I'm not saying to be the answers guy, but to be someone who doesn't just see a problem, but sees the hope and the opportunity to move forward. Whether that requires hope, mercy, a change of pace, a change of direction, whatever it might be. Second, what makes a good leader is that you're a servant leader. That you don't just stand around waiting for everyone else to do something. Take it back to the simple marriage example. Taking ownership of my realm, my domain. We'll talk a lot about this tomorrow on the show with my husband Gabriel as we talk about marriage and the responsibilities within marriage. Also, I think the third big thing is that what makes a good leader is having a balance in terms of who you are, what you do, from your body and soul, your emotional life, and your intellectual life. That all of this is balanced, strengthened, and bolstered by the great tradition of our faith, by good exercise and rest. So let's talk about how this plays out in a bigger picture, in terms of all the different dimensions that we need to work on. Take notes, because the reality is most of us need a sprucing up in all of these areas. Spiritually, growing in virtue and prayer. We're going to unpack this a little bit more. Physically, being aware of our body and the degeneration that we actually often are allowing to occur in our own lives. Today, the human body is really degenerating. We've seen so many illnesses and need for medical interventions in unprecedented ways. Rather than working to be physically capable and agile, we tend to make excuses. Also, emotionally, we could use a sprucing up as the world struggles with mental health, from anxiety and depression to suicidality and sorrow, loneliness. Intellectually, we need to work on our formation. Be learners, be humble, and be informed. All of these are very important, and they help in developing our self-esteem to interact and lead with the team, with other people, but most especially and first off, to lead within ourselves. And we'll break down all of these in ways we can work on them from the spiritual, physical, emotional, and intellectual dimension, those four pillars that are so important. But who are some practical leaders and what are things that they've done and said that make sense that we can pull from? A great leader who I've always turned to and looked at his example has been Abraham Lincoln. There's this incredible book I read some years ago, and in fact, I think I've read it two or three times since then. It's titled Lincoln on Leadership. And it talks about how Abraham Lincoln's management style was management by walking around. In terms of, he was always interacting and reacting, responding to the people he saw. He listened. He heard. He was purposeful by doing this. He wasn't just, you know, walking around letting everyone see him. No, he was engaging with the people around him. I remember when Pope Francis first became Pope some years ago, one thing that he said to his priests and bishops that I thought was very profound, something that we can all work on, is he told them to smell with his sheep, to smell with his people. In other words, to live and breathe and be with them, to know what's going on in their lives. I thought it was very sound leadership advice. You see, Lincoln on Leadership book talks about how Abraham Lincoln was always accessible and extremely interactive with those around him. And I think that this counters this emotional mental health crisis that we have where people are lonely, depressed, anxious. Obliterate that. Be purposeful. Be accessible to other people and be interactive. You're going to break some of those walls of the social barriers that have been put up. And maybe you work remotely, indefinitely, or permanently now. Or maybe you're raising a family. Work on implementing these same things. You don't have to be an incredible president to practice being purposeful, accessible, and interactive. And know what things get in the way of you being purposeful, accessible, and interactive. Another great leader is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. He personified servant leadership A servant leadership that goes beyond what is required. It's not just, because remember, justice is giving others their due. His servant leadership was merciful. It was charitable. He showed this by his example, by the witness he gave, by the good man he was, and by his humility. You see, God maybe even had to remind us that Jesus Christ was God. Because twice, God spoke, God the Father, at the baptism in the Jordan and at the Transfiguration, saying, "This is my beloved Son." Maybe we were too easy to recognize the accessibility and the awe and admiration we had for Jesus that we forgot that he was God because he was so accessible and such a servant leader. Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing if other people saw this about ourselves? If they saw that we didn't hold to our titles, the letters after our name and our degrees, how many children we have, what faith we practice, all of that's important, but that we're not just walking around for everyone to see and know that. A third leader of our modern time, whose work I greatly admire and love, is retired Navy SEAL Jocko Willink. He is not only a retired Navy SEAL, but he also goes in and trains and works with businesses to help them improve their business practices, to help develop leaders on all levels of a high-level company. And there are really three areas that I see he breaks it down. Leadership in terms of self, others, and teaching. You see, he talks about leadership with regard to yourself when he talks about his work in terms of discipline equals freedom. That is, you have to be a self-leader by recognizing that the discipline you implement in your own life allows you to be free in terms of what you're able to do. Because you're more fit, you're more prayerful, you're in a spiritual state of grace because you're taking responsibility for your life. Now, Grant, Jocko is not Catholic, but he teaches a lot about the spiritual life through his leadership trainings. He talks about leadership in terms of others. He does this especially in his work titled Extreme Ownership. Incredible book, by the way. Where he talks about the balance, essentially, of taking ownership for everything and stop waiting around for everyone else to get something done. Let's say something goes wrong in your team. Rather than blaming them, at the end of the day, if it's your team, it's your responsibility. And these are very important things, but at the same time, he emphasizes how we also have to teach others. It's not just about ourselves. So although leadership is about self-discipline and how discipline can equal freedom in our lives, and how it's about extreme ownership, what he found after publishing his book, Extreme Ownership, was that as he was going into companies and mentoring people, people had followed his work on extreme ownership, but they take it so far that they enabled people to be manipulative. They enabled people to be lazy. And so his follow-up book to Extreme Ownership was titled The Dichotomy of Leadership. And basically what he emphasized is, yes, you have to own things, but not to the point where it's all about you or you're not helping someone move forward. You're not helping someone develop their skills or you're taking too much upon yourself that you're burning out. You see, you have to equip, not enable others. And that's the dichotomy of leadership. Yes, be a servant leader. Yes, take ownership. Yes, be disciplined, but also work on building up and bringing up the next generation. Today, we live in a work environment where everyone loves to keep their trade secrets and don't want to collaborate. But we need to work on bringing others along with us and not just running along on our own journey, leaving others behind. Two people that I really think many people have gravitated to over the last 30 years have been St. John Paul II and the Blessed Virgin Mary and the apparitions and her appearances that she's made over the last couple hundred years. You see, St. John Paul II, many people discuss, was someone that people wanted to be around. And I think it's because he personified this sense of accessibility, this personable dimension. And in the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, people admire her beauty because of her gentleness, the inspiration, and how she draws people in by the person she is. So how can we work on being better leaders, self starters, present in our family and work environment, spiritually? Follow the recipe of the saints, 30 minutes of prayer a day, examination of conscience, sacred scripture, reading and studying the lives of the saints, turning to the sacraments with a devotion to the Eucharist, and regularly attending reconciliation to receive our Lord's mercy, and clinging to the Blessed Virgin Mary for her intercession to draw us to our Lord. That's spiritually. Emotionally, it's important that we're having emotional integrity and acknowledging the emotions we experience and not let them rule us, but sure, experience them, know that they're there, but move beyond them. You see, virtues are necessary. There are 7 gifts and 12 fruits of the Holy Spirit that truly form and inform us. They're gifts, they're fruits, but they can also be practiced as well. Physically, we have to challenge and discipline the body and the soul so that we're free to interact with the world. At least 30 minutes of exercise and movement a day is so important to keep us healthy, sharp, alert, and being aware of the food that we eat. And intellectually, the great challenge, focus on formation, be informed, ponder, read, and especially be aware of what the church is inviting us to, because the more you study your faith, sacred scripture, our Lord, the more you will be transformed and become the leader that you so desire to be for yourself and then for others.